The average American uses 30% of leisure time online. 67% of cell phone owners find themselves checking their phone even when it's not ringing or vibrating. You get that phantom vibration thing going on? You know, technology is supposed to serve us, but if we're serving it, something's wrong. Here's another stat. Heavy internet users are 2.5 times more likely to be depressed than people on average. 50% of people prefer to communicate digitally than in person. So successful management of technology is absolutely crucial for us, and I've laid out this message for us to consider some shifts we need to make in our priorities, some changes in our habits. Shift number one is, when possible, choose actual over virtual. This is sort of the summary statement. Choose actual over virtual. You know, digital images can be helpful, like a map or entertaining, but real life is always better than any digital image. In John 10:10, we find one of the verses where Jesus is describing what he came to offer. And there we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." When I think of that phrase, to the full, I think of, you know, thick, substantial, real life. It's translated abundant life often in Scripture. Bible Knowledge Commentary talks of this kind of life that Jesus offers as a life which is not constricted. I think about that. Not able to be compressed and confined to a little screen. Real life. This phone is glass and plastic, electronics, but it is not life. It has pictures of my real life, but it is only virtual and not actual. You know, talking about choosing actual over virtual, choose real people over celebrities. You can know a lot about a celebrity by reading about their life online, but you can never actually know them. You can't touch them. Choose what is three-dimensional over what is two-dimensional. Now, there's still a value to actual touching. You know, the phone ad used to say, use your phone to reach out and touch someone. But physical contact is meaningful and powerful. Jesus touched people. In Matthew 8, we see one such incident, though there are many examples. In Matthew 8, 2 sets this up. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Jesus could have healed from a distance. He had that power. People would have understood, because after all, leprosy was kind of like the ultimate cooties in those days. But he chose to touch the man because there's something to actual physical touch. Let me remind you of something. This is called a book. Let's say that together. Book. Believe it or not, in the olden days, people used to chop down trees, make paper, and they used the paper for these things. You know, studies have confirmed that if you read the exact same information in a physical book and digitally, that you'll have much better attention reading from the book. Why? Because there's something about digital communication that makes you rush, that makes you just sort of skim along. Now, the disadvantage, of course, of the book is that, unlike Kindle, you can't change the point size or the brightness. It's not adjustable and so on. Kindle's great, but there's still something great about books. Let me show you two of my favorite. This is the first book I ever bought in my entire life. Our family was a family of much advanced education and many books. I never felt a need to buy one. But one book our family did not have was the Bible. And I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Campus Life when I was in high school. And they gave me a New Testament called Reach Out. It was in the Living Bible. It was paperback. I devoured it till it decomposed. Then they gave me the Living Bible, the whole thing, Old Testament and New Testament, called The Way. Remember that one, bound in green? It, too, completely fell apart. So then I used my $1 an hour wage that I used to get from weeding. It was before I made the big jump to $1.50 an hour as a carpenter's helper. And I used my money to buy this New American Standard Bible. It was the first time I ever walked into a Bible bookstore. And it has some problems now. I went through a lot of education with this very Bible, and one time while officiating at a wedding, Genesis actually fell out. So I got another New American Standard Bible. From this Bible, I preached God's Word for 20 years in my last church. And then it started having some problems as well. So now I've got this Bible. It is physical. And just within the last year or two, I have tried to move away from my Bible on my computer, though it has so many helps and it's so useful, back to this paper, antiquated, precious Bible. A guy named Tony Renke, I pronounce his name different in every service, wrote a book. You can probably buy it online if you want and read it digitally. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Here's a quote. I'll quote him several times. It says, contrast our social media habits with what the disciplined, wisdom-seeking habit celebrated in the first chapter of Proverbs. Okay, in the first chapter of Proverbs, first few chapters, it talks about poring over material, seeking wisdom. And he says, wow, the way we live with all the fluff that we read digitally, no comparison. He says, our lack of self-control with digital marshmallows malnourishes our sustained linear concentration. What he's saying is that sensational fluff messes with your mind and will never satisfy your soul. We got to take our time. And don't skim, but dig into something substantial. An author named Nicholas Carr described his own misgivings about the changes in his life as he moves more and more to digital communication. And he said, once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. My friends, don't settle for the surface. In books or life, submerge yourself, dive deeply into real life. Live IRL. You know what that acronym means, IRL? It means in real life. It weirds me out there even needs to be a phrase called in real life because that's where we used to all live. But now we don't. Now we don't. In a recent survey, many people, especially millennials, admitted to having no controls, no discipline when it comes to their intake of media that's through various digital devices. And most actually said yes to this little phrase, I check my social networks compulsively through the day, and I know it's not good for me. See, people engage in social media at the expense of the real people who are physically present. Michelle says she has a family motto, which is, If there are live people in your presence, be present. That's a great motto, and it's a great transition to this second shift, which is that when possible, we need to choose face-to-face over Facebook. When possible, choose face-to-face over Facebook. Now, Facebook and other social media, there's a place for that. It could be very useful, very helpful in many ways. But call me old-fashioned. I love this sentiment found in 2 John 12. 2 John 12, John writes, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Notice that? You want complete joy? You want to experience full joy in your life? What that will require is face to face, real contact with real people. There are a lot of advantages. Emily wrote me, when we are online, there is a barrier there. On social media, we are not truly being social. We're still able to stay secluded, deluding ourselves that we are truly interacting. When you interact with someone online, even through text, you cannot see the look on their face, good or bad, in response to the words you say. You cannot hear someone's tone of voice or read their body language. That's true. And that's why I'm urging you, when possible, choose face-to-face over Facebook. Another quote from this Ranky guy. The digital world of not you, not now, and not here is disembodied. So one of the most radical things we can do as Christians right now in this world is face-to-face communication, and preferably around a dinner table, around a meal. It's no accident that Jesus left us with a meal. Meeting face-to-face around a meal is a radical context for discipleship. You know, more and more people are getting this. They're rebelling. Cap wrote me that someone called him Facebook illiterate, and he regarded it as a compliment. You know, we're recognizing what it can do. There's the name of this book I mentioned earlier is it's Revenge of Analog, and this week I'm going to read more in this book. I'm going to read all of this book and come back and complete this series. Revenge of Analog. We're getting back to it. Elder Jason said, I'm not a Facebooker, which almost classifies me as a leper, but I hear people describe disappointment in their own lives because they compare themselves to an exaggerated description of lives on social media. I heard a saying, I wish my life was half as good as you pretend yours is. See, it's true. A lot of what you read in social media is not real, it's false. Another author wrote, we are performers on a stage of social media, carefully crafting our appearance before an audience, seeking to impress and rouse applause or likes, shares, favorites, and retweets. A kind of image management should be repulsive to us. What we want is real life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 describes the ultimate reality. It says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know, our phones can function as a mirror, and it's amazing how fascinated we are with our own image. You know, when I FaceTime my kids, their face is the biggest thing, and my face is up in this little corner. Have you ever noticed that? You got your own face there too. How weird is it that we keep on looking at ourselves in a little video rather than the face the person we're FaceTiming with? Isn't it weird how digital communication is causing us to be even more self-absorbed than we were already? It's not contributing to our discipleship. It's hindering things as we get so very focused on self. People use social media, pump themselves up, but it ends up deflating them even more. There are a lot of ways to misuse Facebook. Again, it can be used positively, but it can bring out the worst in people. It can make people, for instance, brag about themselves. There's an online source of satire called the Babylon Bee, and they had a fascinating article. Again, they tend to make their point through things that are not real, but poke fun at stuff. And there I read, let's be honest, boasting about oneself is sort of frowned upon in most Christian circles, so here's how we can be of help. Here are 7 easy steps to looking humble while bragging about yourself on social media. Goes on to say, crafting is everything. And then there's these steps, which I could read, but it would take too long. But it's absolutely hilarious. You know, some Facebook pages look like a shrine to self. So Facebook can bring out the worst in us. Another way that it brings out the worst in people is somehow folks, you know, throw aside any sense of being civil and feel as though they have permission online to be incredibly insulting. You know, they lose their sense of propriety and just start bashing. There are folks that believe they have a spiritual gift of insulting people in social media. The Babylon Bee featured they always feature fake news stories. Here's one of them. Canton, Michigan. Arising early, local believer Noel Hampton reportedly set to work redeeming the time by arguing with various people on Facebook over a variety of topics. We only have a limited time here on planet Earth, Hampton told reporters as he posted a comment questioning another Christian's salvation over a minor issue. To Hampton, nitpicking others' posts and comments and tearing them down isn't just a hobby, it's his mission to the world. You know, is that pitiful? But you get on those sites and you see this kind of stuff and you think, wow, man, you get a fascination with Facebook and it can bring out the worst. It leads to all kinds of dangers and drawbacks. Studies have shown that 1/3 of people surveyed will admit to hiding from family and friends in order to check social media. Something is deeply wrong. It's dangerous unless we use it right. High social media use, a study has shown, triggers an increase in loneliness, jealousy, and fear. In fact, there's this brilliant guy, Hindmarsh, professor of spiritual formation at Regents, and he said, for all the friends we have on Facebook, this is a lonely world. He also called digital communications technology the most pressing discipleship challenge in the church today. And that's why I say, let's, when possible, choose face-to-face over Facebook. A couple more shifts. I'll try to go a little quicker. This one's simple. When possible, choose outdoors over indoors. Choose outdoors over indoors. Now, again, this isn't a command. This isn't a black and white thing. It's a suggestion. It's something healthy. Get outside. You know, you can play soccer on your phone if you have to. You can watch a fishing show on your phone. But get out into nature and enjoy reality. You know, when you do, you'll find what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Get outside and look up and see all that God has made. Creation reveals the Creator. Jesus used all kinds of illustrations about sheep and about farming and so on, not just because those things were familiar to His listeners at the time, but because those are the real world that we can experience. Andy and I have a tandem bike, and we take bike rides, not as far as fast as we used to, but we love that farm loop where we go up Windsor Island and off around farmers. And it's beautiful to see the progress the farmers are making in their fields. And you smell the dirt, and you see the flowers. It's an incredible experience to get outside. I mean, here we live in the Willamette Valley with the ocean just an hour or so away, a little more than an hour to the mountains. Look at those hills. When you do, then you'll see that God is a source of help in your life. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Get out and see His handiwork. See what God has done. You know, the internet is man-made. It celebrates man's ingenuity, man's abilities. Look at what God has made, and you'll see that He's a source of help in your life. Now you might say, well, Larry, it's raining outside. It's too wet to go outside. I can't go outside. You know what this is? That is an umbrella. I won't open it inside. You can go outside, my friends, but if you're a real Oregonian, you never use an umbrella. I didn't realize that. And I moved here, and I realized that all we really need is a black sweatshirt with a hood. A black sweatshirt with a hood is all you need in Oregon. I remember shortly after I moved here, it was summer, it was 96 degrees. I call my friend in San Diego, I go, wow, things are a little different here. Yeah, there's, you know, I'm passing teenagers in the street, it's 96 degrees, and they're all wearing black sweatshirts with their hoods on. 6 months later, I call them up and think, it's 17 stinking degrees, and they're still out there in their black sweatshirt with a hood on. What's with this? This is all you need, my friends. Go play outside. It will be okay. Play outside. Best-selling author Andy Crouch wrote on the value of choosing outdoors over indoors. He said, all true lasting creativity comes from deep, risky engagement with the fullness of creation. So don't let your creative world be limited to the thin, mediated world. Get out in the glorious, terrifying creation, and let it move you. Let it break your heart. Calvin and Hobbes' cartoon will help us transition from shift number 3 to shift number 4. Calvin says, almost everywhere you go, you can hear people, radios, and all kinds of engines. When you're actually confronted with the stillness of nature, it's kind of startling. Hobbes replies, why, you can even hear yourself think. Calvin says, this is making me nervous. Let's go in. So that emphasizes point 3, the value of nature, and point 4, the value of quiet. When possible, choose quiet over chaotic. When possible, choose quiet over chaotic. In Psalm 46, verse 10, God says to us, be still and know that I am God. There are so many distractions competing for our attention. My friends, you got to turn it down to be able to hear. You got to set aside all those interruptions so you can see the Lord. Be still. Turn it off. Heard a speaker at a retreat. The guy's name is Richard Svensson. And he talked about being healthy, and he said we need to counteract the conspiracy of noise. Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Intimacy with the Almighty, and he said, noise and crowds have a way of siphoning our energy and distracting our attention closing our ears to God's still small voice and making us numb to his touch. When he uses that phrase, God's still small voice, he's referring to an episode in 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah was worn out, and he needed to learn a lesson. I'll pick it up in verse 11. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a still small voice. We are surrounded and assaulted by noise, but God is not in it. When God appears to you, he may forego the sensational, spectacular source of modern media and speak very quietly. And if he chooses to whisper, we had better be listening and not caught up in all the noise. So we need to learn how to unplug and distance ourselves from all those distractions. Now, we just missed National Day of Unplugging, but you don't have to wait till next year. You can choose to make a choice and set aside time and fast from digital technology. Take a break. It will help you to assess your level of addiction and free you from the bondage. I mean, do you remember life before texting? Let's return to that, at least now and then. Remember how it was much more freeing to not be available and connected 24/7? We can go back to that. You need to put your phone in a drawer. You need to lock the drawer. You know, there's an app called Shut App. And I'll describe it to you. You won't believe it. What you do is you make a commitment to not activate your phone for a certain amount of time. So you say 3 hours. And then you input the name of a bunch of friends to hold you accountable. And if you do put your phone up to your face, then it sends an instant message to your friends telling them that you blew it. Okay? Now, I think that someone should invent a similar app where you make your commitment, you know, 3 hours. And if in 2.5 hours you turn your phone up and put it to your head, it gives you a painful electric shock right through your ear. That might work even better. You know, we've heard our whole Christian lives about the value of a quiet time with God, an uninterrupted time with God. Don't compromise your quiet time by always checking your phone. Turn it off. Get alone. Jesus set the example. After an incredibly chaotic day, Mark 1:31 says that he arose early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, he knew the priority of meeting with the Father, and we need to as well. But notice it says he went away. He left distractions, and we can do this by unplugging. I'm going to challenge you with three specifics right now. And I want you to write these down. Here's what I'm going to challenge you with, okay? I want to challenge you to start your day every day with 15 minutes in an old paper Bible. Every day, 15 minutes before you turn your phone on. That's my first challenge. My second challenge, let's say just this, okay? 1 hour of absolute quiet per week. Can you do that? 1 hour of absolute silence. Set it aside in a week. Okay? Third challenge. 1 day of total digital detox per month. 1 day a month where you're completely unplugged. That's my challenge. Let's bow together. Seal it. Our God, we are busy, and life is loud, and we know we're missing out. We we get that. Well, Father, I pray that we would not just go along with the flow, with the crazy changes in our world, in our culture, and allow the instant access to digital communication to change our lives for the worse. Give us the wisdom to use all this high-tech stuff as a help and not allow it to be a hindrance. Give us the discipline to control it, that it won't control us. May it serve us well rather than us serving digital technology. Father, we don't want to be old-fashioned for the sake of being old-fashioned, but there are things to return to. And ultimately, in all of this, our desire is to return to you. May we repent from all that hinders us from being entirely available to you every day. For we pray in Christ's name.